What I want you guys to keep as the whole background to what I'm going to talk about tonight is exactly what Helmut said, is that God is a God of love. God is a God who loves you. Just keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about what we talk about tonight. What I am going to talk about as a bit of a prelude to the whole financial, your money matters thing that we're going to do the next 4 weeks, is I'm going to talk about tithing. I don't know why. I've been getting all the controversial topics this year, but it's good. I'll gladly share the word of God. The topic of tithing, the topic of money per se, is not something that we often preach from the pulpit here. If we were to follow Jesus' pattern, we would do it a lot more often. He spoke, I think the average is somewhere between a third of his teachings and a quarter of his teachings was about money. So I do think it's important. For those of you who were at the church this morning, I'm really sorry you have to hear this again. But it's not as boring as the rest of you think it is. In any case, so I really believe, I said it this morning as well, I don't know why we often refrain from talking about things like this. Why we refrain from talking about money. My understanding is the gospel of Jesus Christ must influence my whole life. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ should influence my whole life. And specifically when it comes to money, that is one of the areas where the rubber meets the road. That's one of the areas where things are either, it's like one of the areas where we need some traction control, if I can use the analogy, to just continue with it. It's really important, because it's really something that's a massive issue in the world that we live in. And if we're really honest with ourselves, it is a massive issue for most of us. And so I think it's really important that we talk about this, and I'm going to talk specifically about tithing. I know it often results in a lot of comment, a lot of negative perception, a lot of negative comment from people in church. I've got respect for that, but that reaction in and by itself is enough reason for me to talk about it, because it shows that it stirs some emotion, it stirs something inside of us. So we'll deal with it tonight, and you'll see at the end that the whole thing about tithing is not just tithing, it's giving in general. I'm going to focus on the tithing part of it. But it actually has to do ultimately with the relationship that we have with money. And I'll ask a few questions tonight for ourselves. I'm not going to answer them very specifically. The answers will come throughout the whole evening. But it's questions like, what is tithing? Where does it come from? Should we give at all? Is tithing something that's biblical for a New Testament believer? The whole issue of grace versus law. Is it something we still have to do? Is it not something we have to do? And then maybe give at the end some, just a few reasons why it's really good for us to tithe. So I'm going to say it right up front. I'll say it again probably a little bit later. My argument tonight is for tithing. And don't think it's going to be fuzzy. That's where I'm focusing on. That's where I'm going. But I'm going to give you the good reasons why the Lord said so. And it's not tonight going to be about, oh dear, the church needs your money, please tithe. It's not what it's about. I can promise you the Lord is really, really good to us. Tithing has got a lot more to do with you and yourself than it has to do with the church. So we'll look at all of that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start by just looking at the Old Testament first. So what I want you to do, it's put blinkers on. Don't look at the New Testament. We look only at the Old Testament to start with. We'll move to the New Testament a little bit later. I want us to understand what tithing was in the Old Testament. I'll take it from there. I won't spend a lot of time on this. I want to get to the New Testament stuff, but I think it's really important that we do look at it. And so I want to look at just basically the model of Old Testament giving, focusing on tithing. Why did the Lord give it? Why did the Lord say to the Israelites, you must tithe? And before I get to that, there's three different ways in which the Lord, in the Old Testament, gave to the Israelites in terms of how they can give. The first one, obviously, was tithing. Guess what? Tithing was a tenth of your income or a tenth of your possessions, which you would give to the Lord. The Israelites had a very interesting idea regarding it. They thought, the way that the Lord gave it to them says that the tithe, the 10%, is God's. So it's not something that you get and you give to God. You actually repay God because the tithe belongs to Him. Leviticus 27 talks specifically about the tithing being, it is holy to the Lord. You guys are incredibly quiet. Are you worried about what I'm going to say tonight? Okay, this is not about condemnation. Just bear with me. We'll get there. Old Testament, the words they use, speaking about the tithe, it never speaks about giving the tithe. It speaks about bringing the tithe, taking the tithe, presenting the tithe, and then paying the tithe. Never talks about giving in that sense. And literally something that belongs to God. It wasn't the individual's decision what he was going to do to it. The individual had to do with it what God said he had to do with it. And that was take it to the storehouse, take it to the temple, take it to the tabernacle. That's what God said. That's what the individual did. Did it out of obligation to God. And it was obviously it was the first fruit. It's not something I'm going to mention too much tonight. I want to speak more about why is it necessary, why is it good for us. But it was the first fruit. In other words, you get something in, of what you get in, 10% went to God. 10% goes to God. It's not getting something, spending a lot of stuff, and whatever's left, we give to God. That's not a first fruit. The Old Testament is very clear upon this principle. God wants the first fruit of what comes in. Then the second one is offerings. Offerings was additional. It was given over and above the tithe, and it was voluntary. It was something that you could actually decide, I'm going to do this because I want to do this. Offering. Many such examples in the Bible. When they built the tabernacle, the people brought a lot of stuff. I mentioned a scripture about that just now. When David, it's one of my favorite scriptures, I use it very often with offering messages. It's just really talking about the heart of offering, the heart of giving, where David speaks about the amount of stuff that he provided for the Lord, and then he gave over and above that his own personal treasure of gold and silver. And then the people, the nation, also responded to that, and they just gave voluntarily, happily, joyously. They gave, again, rebuilding of the temple. A lot of examples in the Old Testament of how people gave over and above what the Lord had already said they must give. And that was something that they gave as they were led, as they wanted to give. And it's interesting, in all of those areas, that sort of giving for the Israelites, it wasn't dreary. It wasn't a heavy thing. It wasn't there goes my money again. It wasn't like that. It was joyous. It was free. They wanted to do it. And as an example, in Exodus 36, specifically talking about the provision that was to be made for the tabernacle. And it's interesting words they used there. They used the words, Moses told them, we have enough now. And it says there after, just in the next verse, the people literally had to be restrained from giving. They had to be kept back from giving because they wanted to give so much. Really something they enjoyed. Really something that they were free in. And then the third one is alms. It's basically just another form of offering. It's just more in a specific sense in terms of where does it go? To the poor, to the needy. I'm not going to talk too much about that. It'll come out a little bit later again. What I want you guys to understand from the Old Testament. We'll look at one or two additional principles in a moment, but tithing for the Old Testament Israelite was the floor of their giving to God. It was the floor of the giving to God. What's interesting to see is they had actually more than one tithe. They had the tithe that went to the Levites, that went to the priests, because they didn't inherit any land when they went into the promised land. So they had to be provided for. A tithe went to that. Another tithe went to specific feasts and festivals, which they had. And then they had a third tithe, which was a triennial tithe. every third year, that specifically went to the poor, that went to places of need. I think the Levites also had a bit of a part in that, if I remember correctly. So if you add that together, 10% plus another 10% plus another 3.3% is 23.3% per year that the Israelites gave. Okay, I guess we can to a degree say some of it was tax in our sort of reference field. But that's what they gave, and that was even before the freewill offerings, even before they gave what they wanted to, over and above that. So some of the guys say that the estimate as to the amount that the Israelites gave was roughly somewhere close to 27% of what they possessed, they gave. They just gave away. We'll look in a little bit as to why they gave so much. Let's look at a verse. The first mention of tithing in the Bible, just want to show you one or two principles regarding it. Genesis 14, verse 19 to 20. And just a bit of background. This is talking about Abram. What happened before this? Abram's nephew, Lot. Was his nephew, right? If I remember now correctly. He's a bruskant. His nephew Lot stayed in Sodom, and five kings decided, no, they're going to come against Sodom, and another three other kings, can't remember all the names now, Afrikaans speaking, so I can't pronounce all of it. So it was the five kings that came against the four kings, of which the king of Sodom was one of them. Lot stayed in Sodom, and the five kings overpowered the four kings, and they basically took everyone away, including Lot. One guy escaped, got to Abram, told Abram this is what happened. Abram decided, I'm going to get him back. So what Abram did, the Bible says, actually very interesting. It says that Abram took his trained men, which were more than 300 men that served Abram, these trained men, and he, as a relatively old man, he led them in pursuit of those five kings, which gives us a different perspective of who Abram was. But in any case, and he overcame them, and he brought back Lot. And then we get to this point, when he gets home, he meets a guy by the name of Melchizedek, which you might have heard before. It's one of those things you read in the New Testament, it's like, what? In any case, don't focus on that tonight, it's not what we're talking about. But he meets Melchizedek, and the Bible says in Genesis there, Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High. And then Melchizedek said this to him. He says to him, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And I don't know how Melchizedek took it home, because Abram was a very rich man. But again, that's a different story. We can hypothesize about that later. What I want you to see here, very first mention of tithe is not an encounter where the giver is paying God to elicit some other response. The very first encounter we have with tithing is a place where the giver is responding to God for what God has done for him and how God has blessed him. It's a response to God. It's not a like we get on so many ministries these days, pay your tithe and God will make you rich. I say it in very common terms, but that's actually what it boils down to. It's not that. It's just a response to God for what he has done. Second mention in the Bible, Genesis 28, verse 22. So, about Jacob, and all that you give me, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is Jacob at Bethel. He had his head in a stone, and he had a dream that night. And in the dream, the Lord really said to him that he was going to be with him. He was going to give him a great land. He's going to give him a great many descendants. And again, this was Jacob's response to what he said. "And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." The principle that I want you to see within this, is that clear enough? Can everyone read that? Okay. I was wondering. In any case, the principle that I want you to see is Jacob here recognizes that everything he has, that everything he receives, comes from God. Everything he has, everything he receives, comes from God. It's not something, his tithe, is not something that he produced, which he transfers to God. It originally came from God. Like I said just a while ago, he repaid God. So it ultimately ended up being a statement of acknowledgement. A statement of acknowledgement in terms of what I have, and that is everything, is from God, and I do not count it my own. It is God's decision what I need to do with that. So I give God the tithe because it belongs to him, but then the rest I glorify God with. And that's another principle that we'll have a look at a bit later. Later in the Old Testament, I'm not going to look at all of that. Tithing becomes part of the law, and it's not just for the sake of adding it to the law. It was for a specific reason, and the Lord says there in Deuteronomy 14, we see specifically that he gives it so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Specific purpose. Really intended to train the people to put God first in their lives. Training them to do that. And in that sense, the 10% really is just representing the whole 90%. What I give is just representing of myself. That I give myself to God. Becoming a meaningful expression of dependence and gratitude to God. And then just another thing, why tithing is so incredibly powerful. Tithing involves counting. And if you have to count to get to the know what I have to give to God, you need, obviously, to go through everything that God has given you. So it makes you see God's provision. It makes you see what God has given you. And it makes you become, filled with gratitude, responding to his generosity for what he did for you. It's a built-in reminder of his provision and that we are indebted to him. That's the Old Testament in a very small nutshell. We can have a full teaching just on tithing the Old Testament by itself, but that's not the purpose. What about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about tithing? The answer to that, and I messed on my Bible, the answer to that is surprisingly little. Jesus mentions tithing twice. In the rest of the Old Testament, Paul sort of alludes to it, but the only other time where it's explicitly mentioned is in Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews uses it specifically as referring back to the whole story of Abraham and Melchizedek to show that Melchizedek was, that Jesus was comparable to him in terms of Melchizedek being a type of Christ in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go into that. So there's no explicit teaching about tithing. We'll have a look at one of the scriptures from Jesus in a minute. But it's, in terms of, if we just put a general view over it, over the New Testament is almost silent about tithing. Now that leaves us with two options. We can either say, okay, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, so therefore we don't have to do it. Or we can say, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, so we need to assume we must continue with it. The answer to the question is, which way are we going to go? Which way are we going to go? And there's many arguments against tithing today. And like I told you, my argument definitely tonight is for it. The chief argument that we do get is the whole argument of law versus grace. It says tithing was, we see law, the law as legalistic, therefore we see tithing as legalistic. And because we say we are under grace, it means we are free from having to tithe. We are free from having to give. And I want to counter that argument tonight. Firstly, being under grace doesn't mean we stop everything that was done under the law. Being under grace doesn't mean everything of the law doesn't apply anymore. A part of the law of Moses said that you shouldn't murder. If any of you think here today it's okay to murder, you really need prayer. Please come forward. That's just a very trivial example. But it's just to show. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. Yes, Christ came to fulfill all of the law. But that doesn't mean he made all of the law irrelevant. And that doesn't mean all of the law is actually legalistic. There's, in any case, there's a big debate going on, actually for the past 30 years, as to whether we've got the right understanding of what Paul means when we talk about law. But I'm going to confuse you and myself if I talk about that, so I'm not going to do that. In the law, and how we see it today, there's obviously many regulations which doesn't apply anymore. But there are a lot of principles that still do apply. Now, how are we going to know whether tithing is a principle or not? Whether it's a regulation or not? Quickest and best answer, Abraham tithed, Jacob tithed, both before the law. Therefore, it's most probably a principle and not a regulation. And you'll see in a minute why it's important to see it in that sense as being a principle. Then lastly, in the New Testament, tithing is not specifically revoked. It's not specifically said, don't tithe anymore. So just to say we shouldn't do it anymore is actually a bit dangerous. What some people say is, because we've been liberated, tithing brings me under bondage. Again, a bit of a wrong perception as to what legalism is. Tithing brings me under bondage. What I will do is I will practice, and this is the term that is used, grace giving. Grace giving meaning I will give as I feel led to give. That is what it is. And I do agree, yes, tithing can be legalistic. But so it is with every other Christian discipline. We can live legalistic lives in anything we do. But it doesn't mean that tithing per se is legalistic. It depends on our approach to it. So if we've been liberated to give, or to feel to give as we feel it, we don't have to pay the tithe. That's the argument. The problem that I have with that is if we look at statistics and compare that to the Israelites, we said, gave something in the order of 27%. The average Westerner today gives something, and I'm meaning to the church, gives something in the order of 2.5%. The difference between that becomes a lot more glaring if we see the fact that we've got the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, which the Israelites didn't. Massive difference. We must ask ourselves, why? Why is there such a massive difference? Because as I read the New Testament and the principles from the Old Testament that got pulled through into the New Testament, what did Jesus do with that? Did Jesus say, okay, the Old Testament said you must murder, let's pull it down and say you shouldn't murder once a month? Well, you shouldn't murder twice a month. Let's say you can murder once a month. Did Jesus do that? No. What did he do? He said, even if you are angry towards your brother, you have got a murderous desire in your heart. I'm paraphrasing it a bit. But what did he do? He raised the bar. And that's what he did with every single principle. And the same is going to apply to this. For the Israelites, the 10% was the floor. Our question is actually going to be, what is our ceiling? And we'll have a talk about that in a minute. What I do, the problem that I have specifically with this whole grace-giving thing is that we generally don't feel led to give. We generally don't feel led to give because it's mine. That's the whole issue. It really exposes our wrong relationship with money. It becomes a thing of, I can give less so I can have more for myself. I can give less so I can have more for myself. Again, wrong relationship with money. Get to an assumption, again, coming back to the whole principle, what did Jesus do with it? There's a general assumption today that God doesn't care, or God's desire for me is to give less. Or God wants us to give less than what the Israelites originally did. And I think it's a wrong approach of what it is. I think grace giving, the idea of it, is absolutely wonderful. I really do. But it does disguise a bit of an underlying attitude in our hearts that are, if we are just straight about it, that's twisted and unbiblical. Because we desire certain things and not certain other things. I'll show you in a minute what I mean with that. I think the whole issue regarding giving, regarding tithing, in our society today, the problems we have is we have got the problems because we've never been taught to give. We've never been taught to give. In fact, we've actually learned not to give. I mean, the whole world is out there, we're going to do a financial thing which is going to help you how to steward your money. But I'll give you an idea in a minute as to why do you have to steward your money. But most of the world will tell you it's unwise to give. It's unwise to give. It's completely contrary to the will of God. Completely contrary to the word of God. And that's what I see really one of the purposes of tithing is. Tithing teaches us to give. It puts us on the road to giving, to get to a place where it actually becomes joyful for what the Lord wants to do in us and through us. Galatians 3 verse 24. It's not on the slide there, but it says there that the law was the tutor that led us to Christ. And in that same sense, same thing can apply towards tithing. Tithing being the tutor that leads us to a lifestyle of giving. Because that is what God wants for us, to get to a lifestyle of giving. And the bottom line is, regarding giving, and we'll look in a minute at some New Testament examples as to how did they give. Because it's a Christian thing. It's something God wants us to do. It's something that He wants us to be. And the bottom line is, if we're not going to start tithing or start giving somewhere, we will give nowhere. We have to start somewhere. That's what it does. It teaches us to give. Randy Alcorn uses an analogy of a child learning to ride a bicycle. And you've got the two training wheels at the back. And he says tithing is like this. Tithing is the training wheels to giving. Because it teaches us. It teaches our hearts to let go of something, to give. And then we can grow towards enjoying it. I do believe that those who argue against the principle of tithing do so from a place of misplaced self-interest. Because if you ask the question, should Christians tithe? It comes from a heart that says, I don't want to give that away. I want to keep it for myself. And that's what I say when I do this, when I say people argue against it from a place of misplaced self-interest. I think regarding that, we must ask ourselves a question. Asking, is my attitude towards tithing based upon self-interest or is it based upon biblical principle? Just ask yourself that question. Just be honest with yourself. How do I approach this? Is it more a thing about self-interest or is it biblical precedent, biblical principle? Matthew 23, verse 23 is on the slide. Jesus speaking says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought have done without neglecting the others." It's a scripture that's often used to say, okay, Jesus confirmed tithing. What it does say is Jesus didn't put it aside in terms of what he said about it. Now, I do believe Jesus' main principle, main issue wasn't regarding tithing. Jesus taught sacrificial giving. And sacrificial giving, again, goes back to the Old Testament model. My floor is the 10%. Sacrificial giving rather asks the question, what is going to be my ceiling? My ceiling is going to be above that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, often cited as examples of Christian giving. I'm going to have a look at just a few verses in there. We don't have time to read all of the two chapters, but I want to encourage you to actually go and read it at home, because it really it's just so full in terms of what does it mean to give. What is the idea regarding it? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, I do want to ask you, do you consider yourself to be in a severe test of affliction? Do you consider yourself to be in extreme poverty? We aren't. We're in a place of, literally, in a place of wealth. But this is Christian giving. In the midst of that, it overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Two things that I want you to see there is the first one, yes, they gave generously, but then also they gave sacrificially. They didn't have, but they gave. They gave sacrificially. Principles, New Testament giving. Verse 4 takes it. But further, it says, they, talking about the church in Macedonia, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Just showing the mindset that they had toward this. They begged Paul to take what they wanted to give. Because they wanted to give. It was something they freely wanted to do. Wanted to give it willingly. Which is the third thing. They gave generously. They gave sacrificially. They gave willingly, freely. Then we've got Paul's admonition in verse 7 where he talks to the church in Corinthians. And he says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Still referring to what the Macedonians did. See that you excel in this. Literally, it's an act of grace. See that you excel in giving. Again, raising the standard. Raising the standard. That's what the New Testament is all about. Chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Very famous piece. You'll often hear it in offerings as well. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. I'll come back to this text a bit later, but what I want you again to see there, not explicitly mentioned, but implied, regular giving. The Lord wants it to be sort of a constant flow. Constant flow where He gives and you give, where He gives and you give, where He gives and you give, where He gives and you give. Constant flow. Regular thing that happens. Being enriched in every way. When we read one of the verses just before, it'll be a bit clearer a bit later. Principles from just the last few scriptures. We see it. New Testament giving is giving abundantly. It's giving sacrificially. It's giving joyfully or cheerfully. Willingly, we actually mentioned, again, just a few verses before, it talks about the fact that we must give cheerfully. And then giving regularly. Four specific principles of New Testament giving. How it is and how it works. Now, coming back specifically to the tithe and tithing, like I said, New Testament raised the bar regarding that. It didn't lower it, as is mostly the case in Western mindsets regarding church and regarding what God wants and what God desires. But let's then talk about the 10% first. We often think the 10% is way too much. Because what we do is we look at what we have to give away and it's like, I don't want to give this. This is too much. I can do so much with this. I used the example this morning as well. A very well-known I can call him a pastor. So Inge Domini in Stellenbosch, quite a dynamic guy. He told a story a number of years back of a young man who came to him. It really happened. Young man was doing exceptionally well. He was earning 500,000 rand a month. And the guy came to him and he said, Pastor, this is what I earn. I have to give 50,000 rand a month to the church. That's a lot of money. It feels to me as if it's too much money to give, because it's a lot of money. This guy, obviously being led by the Lord, told him, yes, you're right. 50,000 rand a month is a lot of money. You can make a really good living from 50,000 rand a month. And the young guy agreed with him. He said, yes, it is a lot of money. I can do that. I can make a good living out of it. And then he told him, okay, so let's talk about the 450,000 rand that you're not going to give to God. Do you see how our perceptions about what is much changes or is blurred so often? The 10% is really not that much. It's not that much. It's more about what can we do with the rest. Jesus on giving, Luke 3 verse 11. I just want to take your thinking about this a little bit further. It says, whoever has two tunics, Jesus speaking, is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. That's 50%. I don't know, I haven't got it up there. Zacchaeus as well, when he repented after Jesus visited him, he said, I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. That's 50%. Take it further. Matthew 19:21. If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. How much is that? 100%. There's more verses like this. Plus, we haven't even looked at Acts, and I'm not going to look at Acts. What I want to say here is not that you must give 50% or you must give 100%. The only thing that I want to really have ingrained in your mind is that the New Testament didn't lower the standard below 10%. What the New Testament did was said, your ceiling is far above it. And whatever that is, that's not for me to say. It's not for me to say how much you must give. It's between you and God. I just want to show you, it's not just giving as you feel led. The principle, the model of the New Testament is abundantly. It's abundantly. Giving. So, what I do want to, again, want you guys to see is that the New Testament is not so much, the whole issue about tithing is not so much about the principle of tithing. It is about the principle of giving. And it's actually a distinction that we have to make in our minds. The 10% is a ballpark. The 10% is, let's call it, a floor. It gives us a bit of direction that gets us to the place of actually giving and then learning to grow in it, learning to give. Learning to give something away. And it's important regarding money specifically because what we are surrounded with the whole time is more. I want more. And this is what tithing actually comes up against. It's not the more thing. It's more to give. More to give. I'll mention that again in a second. Early church, another example. I want you guys to look at Irenaeus. Some of you will know Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a bishop in France, a place called Lugdunum. I told you I'm Afrikaans, I don't know how to pronounce it. I made the joke this morning as well. When I hear it, I get this Asterix in Britain thing where they went to the Tower of Londinium. I don't know whether you've ever read Asterix and Obelix. Have you? If you haven't, please do. Otherwise, there'll be a gap in your education. Really funny stuff. They do call all other gods and stuff. So in terms of that sense, I guess he's probably quite off. But it's incredibly funny. In any case, Irenaeus said this. Irenaeus was a student of Polycarp. Polycarp was a student of John the Apostle. And Irenaeus lived basically in the second century and was one of the very influential church fathers of the time. And he said the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians, who have liberty, assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely not the lesser portions, the 10% of their property, since they have the hope of greater things. It's powerful stuff. The model of the early church, how they lived. So it's again, if we want to see what the New Testament talks about this, you don't just have to look at what the Bible says. You can have a look at what history shows. How did the New Testament believers actually approach the whole issue of giving? Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord. Quite powerful. So what does it boil down to for us? What about tithing? The issue, as I see it, is not, will I tithe or not? The issue is not, will I give 10% or not? John Piper says specifically that the Word of God is more radical than percentage, which that shows. The Word of God is more radical than percentage. It's not how much should I give, but it's a more difficult one. How much dare I keep? And that is a question that I'm struggling with. Because we want to keep. We want more. We want better. We want greater. How much dare I keep in terms of what the New Testament talks about? We looked at the text from Jacob where he said, where we saw the whole thing of what I receive comes from the Lord, and ultimately we pulled it through to what I have actually belongs to God. If you don't believe that, it's a lot of scriptures and psalms that I can refer you to. It talks about the fact that the earth belongs to God and everything in it. Psalm 24 is one of them. It's not a case of the 10% is mine, or the 10% is God's, and the 90% is mine. The 10% literally only represents the 90%, which still belongs to God. So again, question, how much can I keep for my private use? The real issue in the church today, it's not an issue of tithing or not. The real issue in church is our exorbitant lifestyles, where we surround ourselves with luxury, where we surround ourselves with comfort. And again, I want you guys to see the contrast. It's not a contrast of can I afford to tithe, but it's rather can I afford to live a life that consumes 90% of my income. That's the contrast. That's what we need to have a look at. That's what we need to think about, because that is what we do. We give 10% to God, and we sort of sort our conscience out with that, and the rest of the 90%, I do what I want. And not actually hearing from the Lord, what do you want? Where does this need to go? John Wesley, powerful example. A guy that really challenges me. John Wesley, along with his brother Charles, founded the Methodist movement somewhere in the 1700s, I can't remember the exact date. Methodist movement had a massively strong legacy of missiology, of missions, of raising missionaries to go into the world. They had a massive impact in this world. And in 1973, he decided he's going to start to limit his expenses. So in the first year, he earned £32, and his expenses was 30, so he gave £2 away. Second year, his income jumped to £62, and he kept his expenses as £30, and he gave £32 away. Third year, his expenses went up to £90, and he gave £60 away. It went on like that. That was 1731. He lived till closer towards the end of the 1700s. His income at some stage got up to £1,400 per year. His expenses per year, he kept close to £30. That was just a decision that he made. He said, I'm going to stop this increase of expenses. I'm going to fix it. Whatever's extra, I'm going to give. He seldom had more than £100 in his possession, because as it came in, it went out. And this is a true story. This really happened. His lifestyle so confused the English tax commissioner that they investigated him. Because a guy who earned that amount of money had to have all sorts of silverware and plates and things in his house that he should be paying tax on. And this was his response. He says, "I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate I have at present. And I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread." I shall not buy any more while so many around me want bread. Something that challenges me. And I can't tell you to which degree it challenges me. Those of you who were there this morning, you would have seen. I really believe it's something that Ross and myself have been talking about for a while. I really believe there's something inherently wrong in building my own 2-story home while the rest of the world looks at me from a place of hunger. There's something inherently wrong with that. And yet that's how we live. My house, my kingdom, my place. Just reminded of a scripture now, which I should actually maybe share at the end, but I'm going to share it now because I might forget. The Lord says specifically, I told it to David, and it's a principle again that applies. If you build God a house, He's going to build you a house. If you could build God a house, He's going to build your house. I hope to remember it at the end again. This whole thing brings me really to the question of, okay, but why am we here? I mean, this seemingly talks about alms, seemingly talks about, okay, I need to give to the poor. But it starts at a place of tithing, where we learn to give. Because the giving is not just about, it's not just about tithing. It's about way more than that. It teaches us to give so that we can live a lifestyle of generosity. We can live a lifestyle that's different from the world, that's different from where we are now. Generous, being generous. Why are we here? Why are we the church here? Are we here to live in luxury? Or are we here to make a difference? Are we here to do our own thing, or are we here to make a difference in the lives of people physically and spiritually? Why are we here? There's a whole world that's in need of the gospel, a whole world that needs to be reached with the gospel. And if we continue to live in ever-increasing luxury, it's never going to happen. That is why we tithe. I'll give you a lot more principles in a second. Because it goes to something that's bigger than me. It goes to something that's bigger than, I get this very Bargum thing in my mind. It's bigger than both of us. that's a whole different concept. Something that's bigger than us. Learning to give. And I want to say it here. I should have said it another time, but I just want to make it clear that when we talk about tithing, the Old Testament thing again applies. It's not yours to decide where you take it. It goes to the church. Because the church is the vessel that God ordained to reach the lost, to influence the people, to feed the poor. So I mean, we get guys who think that this is my tithe, I'll subtract 1,000 rand from my tithe and give it to the gardener, those sort of things, because he needs it. That's not the tithe. If God leads you to give to Him in any way other than that, it's really fine. But what happens with the tithe, whatever you and the Lord worked out regarding that, it's to the church. But again, it's not a side issue really, but it's not the primary focus for tonight. I think the question that we must ask ourselves regarding giving to the church, is what would the church look like if everyone gave as I do? What would the church look like if everyone gave as I do? And you are expressionless, which is good. Otherwise, I might have read your thoughts. It's more than just a money issue. It ultimately is a worship issue. I told you a while ago, just asking the question, should a Christian tithe, comes from already from a corrupted heart. And Mark Driscoll says exactly the same thing. Again, what he says is tithing is not about the dollars. Tithing is about the devotion. And the way we worship God, the way we follow God, the way we do what God says, is so visible in our finances. There's an old joke that says that my wallet is always the last thing to repent, or to get to a place of repentance, the last thing to get saved. And it's unfortunately true. And it's simply because we've gotten stuck in a Western mindset, a consumerist mindset. Let's not talk about that. Let's just leave it there. Your money and your worship is linked. There's no way out of it. Last slide. Tithing. Why tithe? Why is it good to tithe? It's not everything that I mentioned explicitly in what we talked about, but it's also true. First thing, why it's good to tithe. And again, I want you to see this. It's not just because the church needs the money. It's because it's good for me. It's about my heart, my devotion to God, my worship to God. It's about me learning how to give. Gets it to the first one. Tithing being a response to the love of God. Secondly, tithing honors God as the owner of all things that I have. And it's just something, it's something that switches inside of us. If we really come to God and you give it, not in a legalistic way, but you give it because, Lord, thank you for what you've given me. Then it really becomes a thing of I'm honoring God for what he's given me. Like we said, tithing trains us towards giving. And it reminds us of God's provision. Reminding us, again, the whole counting thing. Reminds us of God's provision. And as it reminds us of God's provision, it stirs our faith to actually trust him, to take it further. It protects against covetousness. It governs ever-increasing spending. What I specifically refer to here is I get a salary increase. There's this amount more that I can do and get for myself with my salary increase. This is where John Wesley really challenges me. Because that's that whole thing of I'm getting more, what more can I do with this, for me, is something that goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you need to go and live in a shack and you need to, I mean, you need clothes to wear, you need a house to stay in. In the life we live, we need a car to drive with. The problem comes in with it becoming exorbitant, where you get something that you don't really need. And sometimes the Lord blesses us. I'm not discounting that. Sometimes he does, which is fine. It's really fine. We must just live with an attitude of giving, with a heart that wants to give. And then the last one there, God's way of providing for us. I really believe, I'm very careful to say this, but tithing biblically is always tied with a promise, tied with a promise of God's provision. And I say it carefully because I know the mindset from which we read that. We listen to series of people who talk about God wanting to prosper us, and Brian Houston from Hillsong produced a very powerful series probably 6 or 7 years ago. And the whole series name was Prosperity with Purpose. And it's really powerful, and it's all the truth. The problem is how we listen to it, what we receive. Because we receive the fact that God wants to prosper me, we don't receive the purpose that goes alongside with that. And tithing does come with that promise. It does come with the promise. Tithing and giving comes with the promise that God's going to give you. But it's giving you for a reason. It's prospering you for a reason. I'm careful of this because I know there's a lot of stuff, like I mentioned at the start, there's a lot of stuff out there that says, pay your tithes now and tomorrow you will receive 100,000 rand in your bank account. That's not God. That is not God. That's not how He works. It's not about us. It's not about us. He gives so we can give. He gives so we can give. It is tied with a promise. I want to read you one scripture. It's again the 2 Corinthians 9:1. I'm almost done. Very well known, like I said. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's talking about giving. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. God gives so you can give. God gives so you can give. It continues in verse 10. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. Just take the and multiply out of it. It says the and will supply your seed and will multiply your seed for a reason. And increase the harvest of your righteousness, you know, and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. As the ESV translation, it says it so beautifully. You will be enriched in every way. Because you sow, God gives so that you can give. That's what it's about. That's why there's this principle of giving. And that's why tithing is a good thing. Because it starts our hearts to grow, to give, to literally get on God's page, to get to where He is, to get to what He wants to do. And just regarding this, I mentioned it again this morning, just a short testimony from my own life, my wife's life. We got married early 2003 and we moved up to Pretoria. My mannerisms becomes like Ross. It's scary. We moved up to Pretoria, and I started working there, and I started working on a really, really small salary. God was massively good. I think for the 7.5 years I worked as an engineer, my smallest increase was probably, I think, something like 13 or 14%. But that's another issue. We struggled when we started there, and we didn't tithe. And I'm not saying we struggled because we didn't tithe. We struggled because we just didn't have enough and Erica couldn't find a job. But God's faithfulness, we struggled so much the church actually had to help us. And then just God one day just sat me down and just spoke to me, listen, Yaku, you must tithe. And it's not an issue of if I tithe, the Lord's going to bless me. But we just read the whole 2 Corinthians thing that it talks about the fact, as I start to sow, the Lord's going to give me more to sow. So it's not about you'll be blessed or you'll be cursed. That's not the issue. The issue is sowing opens the door for the Lord to give you more to sow. And that's what happened with us. As we started tithing, within the next month, Erica had a job that she was struggling to find for 7 months. And we had more to give. We had more to sow. And that's how God works. That's the principle of giving. And that's why tithing is so powerful. It's not about the church needs your money. You need to give. Your heart needs you to give. You need to grow in it. And within that, become more like Christ. So what I want us to do, as we finish with a song of worship. Yeah, we can still finish with a song of worship. I just want to encourage you guys. I'm not going to ask anyone specifically to come forward. If you feel you really need prayer in this, if you really struggle to give, and like I said now, just start somewhere and give. But if you feel like there's a real block, you can't just break through, please come forward for prayer. We'd love to pray with you. Because it's about your heart. It's about your connection, your devotion with Christ. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're not doing it, to really start doing it. I mean, the old thing is true. If you don't start to do it when you're small, when your salary is small, when your income is small, you won't do it later. Because it's a lifestyle that we get into. I want to encourage you guys to really, just start and see what the Lord's going to do.